listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We have another Set Apart to Serve story to share with you today. This one's exciting. We get to talk with a member of the Board of Regents of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, Matt Kennitzer. He's a member of the Board of Regents of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Matt, welcome to The Coffee Hour.
Thanks for having me. Pleasure to be here.
Looking forward to learning your story and sharing with our listeners a little bit about who you are, where you come from, and then we'll talk about, you know, all the cool things about being on the Board of Regents and what duties that entails as well. Matt, where did you grow up and how has, what did your faith formation look like there?
Sure. So I grew up in North Central Wisconsin near Wausau, born and raised a Lutheran, but actually in the ELCA. I didn't join the Missouri Synod until I was in grad school, which was a bit of a journey in and of itself. So maybe just very briefly there to ground us in recent history. So this would have been the late 2000s. And if you go back and look in the in that particular church body at that time, there were really two, what I would consider two primary things going on. One was a movement towards a lot of ecumenism, and the other was really a focus on social issues, things like homosexuality and things like that. And what it became for me at the time was, A, do I believe these things? And B, are these things Lutheran? And C, do I want to be a Lutheran? And the answer to those, you know, those questions were, yes, I want to be a Lutheran. And no, the things that I see going on here don't reflect what I believe and don't reflect, you know, my Lutheran identity. So that really kind of kicked off a bit of soul searching, probably isn't a wrong way to look at it, but a lot of self-study and reflection to try to figure out, you know, what do I believe? Why do I believe that? And a fair amount of research into what are the other alternatives. And ultimately, that led me to the Missouri Synod.
What were some of the things that you found out and read and researched about the Missouri Synod that attracted you to this church body?
So for the longest time growing up, I don't think I had a good appreciation for what it truly meant to be Lutheran, to be confessional, like what was actually contained within the Lutheran confessions. You know, I was the church that I was a part of growing up was, I would say, fairly liturgical. I mean, most of our Missouri Synod listeners would, you know, feel right at home for the most part what we did liturgically, but with some of the things, just even with how the church body was set up, not necessarily adhering strictly to the Bible as the Word of God, you know, and the inerrancy of Scripture, subscriptions to the confessions only insofar as they are in accordance with someone's belief of Scripture. Those types of things made it a very subjective type of confession, and that really didn't appeal to me, and it didn't provide a lot of certainty, I suppose. You know, you go back to Luther and how he spoke of, you know, that terrified conscience, right? I mean, that he always spoke about that and wrote about that when he was in the monastery. And I won't say I had a terrified conscience, but it didn't provide me a lot of certainty. So that's kind of what I was looking for, and, you know, did the research and certainly found that the Missouri Synod was a confessional Lutheran body and provided a lot of opportunities that way. And very practically, I knew that I was going to be moving in my life at some point. You know, I was in grad school at the time. I didn't know where I was going to be moving. And if I wanted to be a confessional Lutheran, the Missouri Synod offered the widest array of possibilities across the country to do that.
So what did you find when you started visiting Missouri Synod congregations?
So I did a fair amount of research there too, and actually ended up at a congregation, St. John's Corcoran, just outside of the Twin Cities, and knew that I wanted, again, something, you know, very, very liturgical. My mom played the organ growing up, so I've always had an appreciation for church music and the liturgy, and started, you know, visiting those congregations, and it didn't take long to find that, you know, this was home. This was where it was. This is where I was meant to be, so to speak.
How did you get involved in community and becoming part of what it, you know, when Lutherans gather together? How did you become a part of that body of Christ?
So that was hard initially, especially in college, because it was transitory in nature. And, you know, knowing what I know now, and if I would have been a little bit more up on my game, you know, University Lutheran Chapel is, you know, obviously a very strong presence within the University of Twin Cities our University of Minnesota Twin Cities community. Didn't know that at the time, but it really took, I would say, probably until I moved to Iowa and got into what I would call my first full-time, congregation in the Missouri Synod, that really kind of took hold. Got involved in that congregation, got involved in leadership. I've been on a board of elders there for several years, was held two separate stints as head elder. And I think that's what really started the journey that ultimately led me to the Board of Regents as well.
Tell us about how you then learned about serving, the opportunity to serve on the Board of Regents for Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. I gather someone nominated you or you volunteered. And
a little bit of that process.
Yeah, a little bit. What did that process look like becoming a member of the Board of Regents?
So the congregation I was a part of in Waterloo Cedar Falls in Iowa District East, we have I'm in Wisconsin. Yeah, as a district president in President Brian Saunders, someone who is very involved in synodical business, who has a lot of relationships, and who actually became the assistant pastor during my tenure as head elder as well. So we issued him a call because we felt it was important that for someone to preach and teach within the district that he'd be rightfully called. And although, Waterloo Cedar Falls isn't really near the district office, we felt it was important enough that's the path we took. So that kind of kicked off some of that relationship. And I expressed some interest that if an opportunity were to present itself, that I would be interested in sharing my gifts with the larger church, whether that be at the district or synodical level. And that resulted in the nomination for the Convention of Synod in 23.
I've talked about grad school and some of your upbringing. What are some of the other skills and talents that you have that you bring to the table with serving on the Board of Regents? And we'll get to what those duties are in just a second.
Sure. So my formal training is as an engineer. So I'm fairly analytical, fairly logical, or at least maybe I'd like to tell myself that. But in any case, I think some of those same types of analytical skills and business skills to a certain extent, leadership come in handy when you're serving on a Board of Regents or on a Board of Elders for that matter. The ability to, understand what is the critical few, how do you focus your efforts? How do you focus the efforts of other people? How do you collaborate and work with other people? How do you bring together divergent stakeholders? Those are all things that are very important, whether you're in grad school, whether you're in business, or whether you're volunteering on a board.
How did your role as an elder serving in your local congregation prepare you for serving on the Board of Regents? Was there any crossover there?
I think quite a bit, actually. I think listening, understanding your constituency, what do people want? Why? There's always people who are going to provide you their opinion. Sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's solicited, sometimes it's not. But learning how to deal with all of that and kind of turn it into something positive and to really engage people in a positive way, I think that's something that is really important for the job of the role of Concordia Seminary as well. In training, our new pastors, we need the support of the Synod. We need the support of the lay people within the Synod. They are our stakeholders and our constituency as much as anybody else is. I was elected at Convention of Synod, so I'm a representative, so to speak, of the rest of the Synod and need to serve in that capacity. So the ability to really kind of understand, what are you there to do? Why are you there? I mean, that really applies to the Board of Elders too. What's the role of an elder? But then also what's the role of a regent? And how do you best accomplish that goal and work with the various constituencies and stakeholders to get the job done?
So talk more now about what a regent does. I think a lot of people have probably heard of Board of Regents for our higher education institutions, but what does a regent actually do?
Well, we get together and talk and have a lot of great food. And no, that's certainly a part of it, but it's about being there to support the administration in their preparation of men for the ministry and women for the deaconess program. It's supporting the students as they complete that pastoral formation journey. And it's supporting the rest of the staff of the seminary so the place can keep running. I view it a lot like I view, I guess, managing people in the business world. I mean, ultimately, you need to be enabling people to do their job. We're not there to be the president of the seminary. We're not there to be the dean of chapel. We are there to oversee those things. We do exercise some level of, you know, doctrinal oversight and so forth as laid out in the bylaws. But ultimately, we're there to empower the people who are in those roles to do the best job that they can do so that they can equip young men and women to serve the church.
We're talking with Matt Kennitzer. He's a member of the Board of Regents for Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. As part of our Set Apart to Serve series, we'll learn more about his role on the Board of Regents in just a moment. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are in our Set Apart to Serve series today, talking with Matt Kennitzer. He's a member of the Board of Regents for Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Matt, you've shared with us a great story, helping us understand who you are, where you come from, and a little bit about your role on the Board of Regents for Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. How often does the board meet, and what are the things that you're tasked with when you meet?
So we meet four times a year. One of those is actually a joint board meeting with the Regents of Fort Wayne. But ultimately, it's usually a two-day event. A fair amount of meetings, fair amount of reports. It's a lot of preparatory reading. But I should compliment the administration. They do an excellent job preparing all of that material ahead of time and keeping us on task. But there's a lot of formal business that needs to be done, approving budgets, approving calls. Actually, we were actually pretty busy there in Concordia Seminary in the last year, issuing calls for new professors, which is very exciting. I think it's one of the cooler things we get to do as a Board of Regents, because it's really shaping the seminary for decades to come, ideally. So. There's that. A chapel is always part of it. You know, worship life with the students and the staff at the seminary. And it can be a long 2 days at times, but it's also, I think, very worthwhile and rewarding to kind of see the fruits of that labor. You know, some of these things are kind of one and done, right? There's reports that need to be approved. There's budgets that are passed, like I said, but some of the other things are longer term. What is the vision for the seminary? What does it look like for the next 2 years, 20 years, 50 years? How do we get there financially? How do we get there from a facilities perspective? How do we get there from a campaign perspective? What does recruitment look like? Those are all things that we look at and talk about regularly. They aren't necessarily fixed or addressed, you know, all at one time. They're ongoing tasks that need the care and attention of people to make sure that they're accomplished the way they need to be done.
It's a lot of duties, a lot of things that you guys cover, a lot of really important things to keep the seminary running as it should. Why is good and faithful leadership important to you as somebody who gets to serve in this capacity?
So we have this wonderful institution, or institutions, plural, the seminaries we have in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Both the seminary at St. Louis and that at Fort Wayne are world-renowned for their scholarship, for their faculty, for the graduates that they produce. And part of it is an obligation, I think, to maintain that heritage and to make sure that we can kind of live up to the reputation that our forefathers have achieved or built. And not just for reputation's sake, but for what it produces. And that's faithful pastors that serve the church and deaconesses. And without that careful leadership, without a balanced approach on the Board of Regents, without a lot of collaboration and different skill sets being brought to bear, that can't happen. As you mentioned, there's a lot of moving pieces. It is a big organization. There's financial aspects, there's theological aspects, there's administrative and organizational aspects, there's people aspects. And without skill sets and leadership in all of those areas, both from the board and the administration, it just doesn't get done.
So the faithful formation of pastors and other church workers, deaconesses, and those who serve in the church through the seminaries like Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne is obviously important to you. You've dedicated a lot of time to serving on the Board of Regents and all the important decisions that come with it. What does this mean for the person in the pew then? What does this mean for the local congregation to have institutions like this that produce faithful pastors? What does this mean for the local congregation and for the church, the LCMS at large?
Ultimately, we're ensuring the continuity of the church and making sure that those congregations can continue to thrive and flourish into the future. You know, eventually every pastor is going to retire or, you know, otherwise need to be replaced. And that's not to say that we're making a pastor factory, but at the same time, without that continued investment, without that pipeline of talent, without that ability to continually train new men to serve in that vocation, there's no replacement. And I think that's where people at the local level, they should see their pastor, and then they should understand what he went through to become a pastor and where he went to do that. And all of the background and work that went into helping him prepare to be their pastor. You know, 3 years at the seminary, 1 year of vicarage. And, you know, those are four very crucial years in that man's life. And now that enable him to serve in that congregation in that locality or several localities for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. So it's, if you look at it from that perspective, you know, you're making a relatively short-term investment in someone's life where he can or she can then go on to positively affect multitudes of people over decades. So the return on the investment is huge. And I think if people see that and look to their pastor and say, this guy's amazing, I really like what he's doing, you know, I really want to support my pastor, then by extension, support the training of new pastors, because that's how he got there.
Absolutely. Yes. On a personal level, for you, talking about faithful pastors, faithful churches, how did the availability of a faithful pastor and a faithful church affect your own decisions and with your own family and your vocations?
Yeah, so I did recently go through a job change and a location change, if you will, and one of the, I shouldn't say one of the, probably the primary consideration first and foremost is where are we going to go to church? And just put it very simply, if a job opportunity arises or there's one that I might be interested in applying for and it's not clear that we have a place to go to church, you know, that fits within, you know, some of the things that I've already talked about in terms of confessional liturgical approaches and emphasis, it's really kind of a non-starter. And it's, for us, that was just kind of, I don't know, that was the default way of thinking. I realized for some people, maybe that's secondary, but that's a key part of what we do in our daily lives and was of critical importance.
So much so, it shaped where you landed, whether or not you accepted the position. And were you able to find a congregation? I'm gathering, since it was such a key part, you found a congregation that you can call home?
We did. And you know, to the point where we actually kind of narrowed it down, you know, even before I accepted the offer. And yeah, we're currently members at St. Peter's Evangelical Lutheran in Waterford, Wisconsin. And you know, I did talk with a number of pastors, and thankfully in Southeast Wisconsin, there's a lot of LCMS congregations. So it's you know, we kind of went from, you know, an embarrassment of riches in Iowa East to another embarrassment of riches in South Wisconsin. But still, it was still an important part of that process to make sure that critical portion of our lives was not disrupted, that that was taken care of.
How, if in any way, does this recent move then shape your perception of pastoral formation and deaconess formation as you serve on the Board of Regents for the seminary, this process that you went through trying to find a congregation and make that move?
Well, it probably makes me appreciate a little bit more the difficulty or the potential difficulty of some of these men as they go out on their vicarage and as they go out on their first call. In some cases, maybe to a part of the country they've never been, in a congregation of people they've never met. And their job is to figure it out and make it work and preach the word of God and its truth and purity and rightly administer the sacraments. And, you know, it's hard enough to make that move. And then to have that, I don't want to call it a burden, obligation, I'll call it, you know, that's a big obligation, especially for someone, you know, perhaps maybe in their 20s, without a lot of experience to draw on. So we're asking a lot of some of these young men and women, but I think we're also doing a good job preparing them in the seminary for those challenges and giving them the tools to be successful when they get out into the field.
What would you like people to know about Concordia Seminary and the formation that's happening there? And you mentioned all of the exciting calls that have happened lately. All of these really exciting things that have been happening at Concordia Seminary.
Yeah, we're really happy about as you mentioned, the calls that have happened within the past year. Some of our recruitment numbers have started to come up as well. We're seeing a lot of interest for high school students. The Vocatio program, for example, has been doing well. So it's really trying to make sure that we have that pipeline, that we have people that are interested. And as part of that, to encourage people within the Synod, lay people, to have that conversation with the young person in the pew next to them. If they have an aptitude and interest, have you considered serving the church? You know, we can do a lot of really cool and neat things at the seminary, and we are, you know, whether it's some of the improvements that are being planned from a facility perspective or have already been done, or the faculty hirings. But we still need the young men and women to come. And that's, I guess, maybe my request for listeners here today too, is, you know, have that conversation with people who might have an interest and encourage them to consider it.
While there may be an interest among young men and women, there may also be an interest among not so young men and women as well.
Absolutely.
Second career folks who might be considering the pastoral office or serving as a deaconess, and that formation that can happen at the seminary as well. Matt, thank you so much for your service as a regent serving for Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and for spending this time with us today as we consider how the Lord continues to form church workers for the future. Thanks for being our guest on the Coffee Hour today.
Thank you very much for having me.
You can learn more about Set Apart to Serve by visiting lcms.org/SAS. You've been listening to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.